Can we just say amen together? Amen, amen. No, that's kind of in our minds an old school way of doing it, right? We don't do that very often, but it just means I agree, Lord, in the truth. And what a great statement to make. You know, those people in our world that believe that there might be some sort of high power, but they don't believe in Jesus, the majority of those people, if you were to ask them, why should you get into heaven? Because they would have some sort of a belief about an afterlife. The majority of those people would say, because I've been pretty good, right? And they would start to look at their deeds and their works to try to justify some sort of an entrance into heaven. Now, those of us who know Jesus Christ know that that's folly, right? We know that the only ticket that is going to allow us entrance into heaven is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed on a cross. Now, you might be sitting here and that might be news to you where you say, well, I was just thinking, well, I've been better than my neighbor. Perhaps you want to listen up carefully as we look at these two verses in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look in verses 16 and 17. We began this journey in these two verses last week, and trust me, there's enough here to continue for several more weeks, although we'll wrap up these two verses today in Romans chapter 1. It is impossible, in my opinion, to overstate the importance of these two verses. There is a litany of people throughout history who credit these two verses for their lives being changed and for major movements of God being shaped because of these two verses. Without question, these two verses form a foundation for the rest of what Paul is going to talk about and say in his letter to the Romans. In verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Amen. Now we're stuck on it, the old school way of saying it. We believe in the truth. Yes, Lord. Now, I don't know if you are accustomed to taking notes or not. If you are, that's fantastic. If not, I want us to all turn on the back of our bulletin to the message notes, and I want us at least to draw this diagram together. You're going to see it on your bulletin. You're going to see it up here on the screen as well, because I want us to put in order what Romans 1, 16, and 17 has said. Now, the order is actually backwards from the way that Paul has said it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So belief is really the beginning of the path that we're talking about here in Romans. Now, when we say belief, what Paul is talking about is faith. That's a word that's also translated from the same word in Greek. It's putting your trust in and following. And so I want us to write underneath belief, just write, "I can put my faith and trust in God." Now, those of you who were honor students, we're going to say this while you're writing, okay? Let's just say this together. I can put my faith and trust in God. Here we go. About half of you can do two things at once. Congratulations. That's awesome. All right, belief. I can put my faith and my trust in God. Now, when we look at this in the context of these two verses, he says to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, or to the Greek speaker, right? So we understand in salvation history that God revealed himself through the Israelite nation, through the Jews. Now, God uses specific language when he's revealing himself to these Jewish people in the Old Testament. He says in Exodus, in chapter 19 and verse 6, he says, "Of the Jews, you are a priesthood of a nation." Now, priests are those who enter into the presence of God, who are able to atone for wickedness, for sin. So what was the Jews now in belief is now ours. We're the Greeks. We're the Gentiles. You understand that? So we have the ability in belief to enter in. That's why we say, I can put my faith and my trust in God. We can enter into his presence. Now, to the Jews, they had the power of God on display in their nation and in their lives, right? I mean, Moses parting the Red Sea, Elijah raining down fire on Mount Carmel, and the list goes on and on. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first, where the power of God was being displayed, now to us, where the power of God has the ability to be displayed in our lives. In Isaiah, in chapter 60 and in chapter 51, he says that the Jews are supposed to be a light to the nations, right? And so that was for the Jews, and now it's for us as well, that we can be a light in belief to those who are around us. You don't have to be this black hole of darkness that sucks the energy out of everybody around you. You can be a light to those who are around you. This is belief. Right here, I can put my faith and my trust in God. Now, I want you in your diagram just to draw an arrow from belief to the gospel. Okay, because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, for everyone who believes. So, what are we believing in? We're believing in the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. Specifically, underneath the gospel, I want you to write this, that God has a plan for my salvation through Jesus Christ. Because that's the good news right there. The good news is that I'm not left alone on this earth to try to work out something on my own. No, God has a plan for me, and it's at work in Jesus Christ, in his cross, and in his resurrection. So now that most of us have written it, let's just say this together. God has a plan. Are you ready? God has a plan. Do you believe this, church? Yes, right? We believe this. God has a plan for my salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to draw an arrow from gospel over here to power of God, all right? When you're done with that, I want you to draw an arrow from power of God over here to gospel. When you're done with that, I want you to draw an arrow from belief down here to power of God. What is this power of God? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is a power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God? I am being saved by God. Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? Let's just say that together. I'm being saved. What is it? I am being saved. That is power right there. I was powerless to pull myself out of hell, to pull myself out of the pit. But God's power through Jesus, which was revealed in the gospel, right? They're working together, has saved me. I am being saved by the power of God. Do you see on that diagram how closely connected these are? Now, I just want you to continue. I want you to draw an arrow from the gospel to the righteousness of God. I want you to draw an arrow when you're done with that from power of God down here to righteousness of God. Now, if you will, I want you to draw an arrow from belief through what you've written right down here all the way to righteousness of God. And I want you to write this statement underneath righteousness of God. I can have a relationship with God. Church, I don't know if there is any more profound statement than that. I can have a relationship with God. What an incredible, amazing statement. I can have a relationship with God. Let's say that together. Are you ready? I can have a relationship with God. Now, do you realize in this diagram how interconnected and essential is this order? And we get down here to the righteousness of God, and I'm going laser pen happy now, so I'm going to have to put this down. We get to this righteousness of God, and we say these words, righteous, like we know what they mean all the time. I want to give you a number one right below your diagram, just a simple definition of righteousness. It is your ability to be right with God. William Tyndale is the one who came up with this word righteous in the English. He was one of the first translators of the Bible into the English language. And he put the words right action, right ways, or right wise, and he put those together to come up with righteousness. So are your actions right with God? And now, church, answer this for me. Apart from Jesus Christ, are your actions right with God? Without question, no. In a month, we're going to dive into that subject and really understand it. Can we be right with God? Righteousness, our ability to be right with God. I want to look at a curious verse in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and verse 6. Remember, we've said that Romans is going to take us to every book of the Bible. Our first visit to Jeremiah. Here we go in verse 6 of chapter 23. Jeremiah is talking about a branch that's going to be raised up. I'll fill in the blanks for you. That branch is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He says this in verse 6. In his days, in the branch's days, in Jesus' days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That's his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, if you've heard it said that way before, that's the name. The Lord is our righteousness. What an incredible statement. So God is my ability to be right with God. That's kind of a head scratcher, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like that would make sense, that God would be my ability to be right with God. When I was in elementary school, we had to do a how-to paper. Anybody have to do that in elementary school? Right? How to. So our teacher wanted us to write a paper about how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I want to tell you, even as an elementary school student, I just thought that was a complete waste of time. I'm sorry, elementary school teachers, I apologize for my candor there. And so the teacher could obviously tell when she gave us the assignment that we thought, this is just a waste. Come on. We're like almost adults. We know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And so she said, Jonathan, well, then tell me, how do you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? And I was like, come on, duh. You know, that was the language back then. Slap some peanut butter. Slap some jelly on a bread, you know, and then we're done. Give me an A, right? I'm ready for graduation. And so this is organic peanut butter. You will find this in our refrigerator at home. No Jif, that's for sure. Although, that's all I have to say about that right here, okay? Because I love my wife dearly, and she's staring at me with daggers right now. And so the teacher says, okay, Jonathan, slap some peanut butter on the bread. Where did I get the bread from? Well, in the kitchen. So you mean the first step is that you should have to go into the pantry? Okay, if you want to get all technical about it, go into the stinking pantry and then slap some peanut butter on the bread. Well, where did you get the peanut butter? Okay, fine. I see where you're going with this. Go into the pantry, get some bread, go into the refrigerator, get some peanut butter, slap it on there. What are you slapping it on there with? Your tongue, your fingers? Okay. Okay, now my grade is going from an A to an A minus to a B plus to a B minus, and now she doesn't want me in her class anymore, right? And we learn at a young age that the process for which we do something is vitally important, because you can't just get peanut butter and start slapping it and make a peanut butter and jelly. I don't know if that's the proper term, slapping it, by the way. Let's just go home now. We'll just end right there. We learn that, you know, we start to work on an engine as an adult and realize I better do things in the proper order or it's going to be bad. We understand that in life when we're dealing with things that are greater and have a greater impact than just a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. In all of our jobs, we understand that there's an order to things. When we look at this diagram, we have to understand that God has placed in his ordination an order of things that are vital for us to follow in Christ Jesus. You see, some of us, it doesn't matter if we know the Lord or if we don't know the Lord, some of us try to get outside of this order. And some of us, even though we've believed at one point in time, we wake up and we say, oh, I know about belief and I know about the gospel. Today, I'm just going to try to do what God wants me to do. I'm just going to forget all of these things and I'm going to be good today. Some of you have been a Christian for 20 years and you still struggle with that. You can't be good on your own. That's not the order. You don't start down here with the righteousness of God. It starts with belief. Some of us say, okay, I'm going to believe, but then we just skip the gospel, right? It's not important to know the ins and outs of Jesus, and I'm not going to spend my time in God's word to try to understand the gospel, and we try to circumvent that gospel. I'm just going to believe in God, and he's going to work it all out. Then how are you going to know that you're not being deceived like our Jehovah's Witness friends that knocked on my door yesterday, right? You should have been there. It was so much fun. I apologize. Some of us, we just say straight, I want the power of God in my life. How come God's not going to be strong and powerful in my life? I want that power. I've been a Christian for a long time. It's because we're leaving some things out, right, in our discipline as a Christian. We can't just skip these things. When Paul is talking about belief and trust and faith in God, he's talking about every day we wake up with a choice. Is God going to be the Lord of my life today? Am I going to wake up today and am I going to really honestly say that what God wants for me is better than what I want for myself? Am I going to say that today God's word is the truth of God in every part of my life and I'm going to act like it when I live? That's this belief right here. That's where it starts. And we see that belief. We start living out the gospel and we see the power of God for salvation start to be displayed in our life. And then what happens? Whoa, how come I'm suddenly doing things that honor God? Because it was through belief that he started transforming your life. Through faith that he started transforming your life. Look here as we get into the middle, in verse 16 going to 17, he says, everyone who believes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, this is number two. What is that in it referring to? It's referring to the gospel. Look here on this number two, in the gospel, righteousness is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guys, it is that simple and it's that plain that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not found in Bible knowledge. Some of you want to make it that. It's not found in works. Some of you want to make it that. It's not found in being better than your neighbor. Some of you want to keep it at that comparison. It's not found in being better than you were yesterday. Righteousness alone is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that? The death and resurrection of Jesus. Letting that power transform your life. That's what Paul is getting at here in the book of Romans. Look at this number three. He says, the righteousness in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So this is being revealed. God's righteousness is continually revealed. Why is that important? This is in the present tense that he makes a statement. It's not in the past tense. It hasn't been revealed, and that's what we live off of. Every single day, God is revealing his righteousness to you. Isn't that an amazing thought? Today, right now, God wants to give you what you need to live your life for him in a way that honors him. Even now, even if you screwed up last night, today, God's righteousness wants to be available for you. I love this. It's being revealed. I want us to look at another Old Testament book. I want us to look at Lamentations. We're just focusing on Jeremiah's writings today, I guess, for some reason. Lamentations chapter 3. If you've ever read the book of Lamentations, you'll know it's one of the most depressing books in the Old Testament that you can read. But ironically, right here in the middle in chapter 3, I'm sorry, am I saying the wrong chapter? Right in the middle in chapter 3 in verse 22 and 23, we find two of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. Some of you might recognize them. Jeremiah writes this. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord, of Yahweh, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that cool? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Praise God for his faithfulness. Can we just say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, right? So when you woke up this morning, God, right next to your bed, he had brand new mercies available for you. Brand new ways of sparing his wrath upon your life. His mercies were there for us to believe and to take. Guys, I'm going to tell you this, in the exact same way, his righteousness is waiting there for you. Brand new today, the ability for you to honor God, for you to live your life for the Lord is waiting there for you. But it centers on belief. It centers in the gospel. It centers on the power of God. Every day, I start with belief. Every day, I start with faith in God. You know what frustrates me sometimes as a pastor is that some of us live today off of yesterday's blessings. Why do we sell ourselves so short by doing that? What do I mean? For some of us, a year ago, God moved dramatically in our life. And so we remember it like we should, and we should praise God for the way that he moved in our life. That's fantastic. But some of us, now that's like a crutch for us a year ago that we're still talking about it. And maybe 2 years from now, we'll even develop this idea, I wish I could go back to that time of how God moved in my life. I've got news for you. He's not going to move in your life in that same way again. He wants to do a new thing in your life. His mercies are new. His righteousness is new. That means he wants to do something new in you, just like the Bible says in all the scripture. Don't look for the old. Look for what he's doing new in your life. Could it be that we've been stuck in the past so much that we've missed out on what God has had ready to reveal to us day after day after day? Has anybody ever been stuck between following GPS on your phone or following the road signs on the road when they disagree? Don't we live in such a great world? We are the only people that have ever had this problem, right? In any generation ever since. It's no wonder that we're having wrecks when we drive around, when we're holding a few inches screen in one hand and we're driving with a picture like this in the other hand. And there's a flashing dot, right? Right here, follow this, flashing dot. I'm hurting your eyes, and I'm going to put this down. When we were on our sabbatic leave in Washington, D.C., we were seeing everything that tourists are supposed to see and not supposed to see. And I'm driving around in a town where the traffic is crazy, and we wanted to leave D.C. We wanted to go to Mount Vernon one of these days. And so I've got my little small smartphone, in my left hand, and I'm driving in my right hand really safe, right? And Siri's talking to me, and we're driving beside the Potomac River, and I'm not even looking at the road because all you got to have is this smartphone, and I'm trying to decipher, lines and shapes just like this, and suddenly I'm going right when the roads and the signs pointing to Mount Vernon are going left, and Elizabeth says, Jonathan, you're supposed to go left here. No, I'm not. I've got this thing, this costs like $500. It's not wrong. I know what it is. Right, I'm supposed to go straight here. And so I go straight. I ignore the road signs. And then Elizabeth, in her quiet, still small voice, says, Jonathan, more traffic is going down that other road. I know what I'm doing. All right. Jonathan, maybe you should pull over here and ask this corner store if we're on the right road. That's just like the ultimate straw that breaks a camel's back, man, right? Of course, I'm not going to pull into that corner store. That's like, just strip me of my manhood right now. I'm just going to lay it down. I'm not going to pull over and ask for directions. I see the flashing dot, and it says Mount Vernon is right up here. So we go like another mile, and we pull into some residential driveway. Here we are, kids. We're at Mount Vernon. It doesn't look like it does on the pictures. Right? Shut up. Let's get out. We're going to have fun, right? And then you have to swallow all of your pride and realize, no, Siri didn't know what she was saying all the time along, did she? Why is that? Because Google Maps can't keep up with a place like Kyle that's making new roads all the time. And somebody gives you your address and you input it into Google Maps and it says, I'm sorry, error, this does not compute, for crying out loud. They had changed the roads there by Mount Vernon to make it easier to go, and Google Maps hadn't caught up yet with that. Guys, I wish that our life was right here on 2770, and then in 5 years, God said, you're going to be right here, and in 10 years, you're going to be right here. But God doesn't draw a map out for us to say, here's my will the rest of your life. If he did that, there would be no reason and no room to trust him. No, but yesterday, God revealed himself through his righteousness, through his mercies, through Jesus Christ, so that we can trust him with where we are. Guys, God's will, we're going to see in Romans, is more fluid than a road map. He wants us to trust him and lean on his righteousness tomorrow so that he can tell us what we need for that day. And the direction that we started in yesterday, it might have a right turn today. That's why it's called trust and faith. That's why every morning it begins with belief. Not with righteousness, not with power. It begins with belief. We made it to Mount Vernon. Elizabeth directed us, and life lived happily ever after. After that, it was very nice. Look at what we've been talking about here in number four. It said faith leads to righteousness. God transforms you and changes you. I want to let you in on a struggle I've been having all week here in verse 17, because it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. From faith for faith. Do you know, all week I've been struggling with what that means? What in the world? It seems so generic. What does this mean? From faith for faith. I want to tell you, I've been looking at the Greek. I've been reading commentaries on it. I've been Googling it, trying to figure out what this means. Now, you could translate this, it begins and it ends with faith, and you wouldn't be bad if you translated it that way. But really, the best translation is not what the ESV gives us. It's to say from faith to faith is what the Greek really says right there. Many translations get it right. I don't know why ESV changed it up right there. It's from faith to faith. Now, what is he talking about still? That doesn't help me at all. Does it mean that our faith changes? And that we have faith as a boy and then it changes? It could mean that, because I certainly know my faith has changed. When I was 22 years old, I knew everything that I believed in black and white. But honestly, when I look back, my faith wasn't as strong as it was today. And I praise God that now my faith has grown because of life, because of God's revelation, because of his illumination. Now my faith is so much stronger. And honestly, I'm willing to give and take on a lot of those beliefs that I thought were black and white when I was 22. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think it's a big stretch, even though some people will tell you that our faith changes. And some people will say, well, it's that they needed to go from Judaism to Christianity. That's not at all what he's saying right here. And some people say, well, Paul's faith had two parts, because it's obvious that his faith was built on accepting the word of God and then trusting the word of God with his life. But I don't think that's what he's saying right here either. And what was amazing as I was looking into this is that Martin Luther credited these two words, right? In case you don't know, Martin Luther is basically started the Reformation. We're in a church like we are today because of Martin Luther's actions. Martin Luther credited this statement, from faith to faith, for the Reformation. This is where he got sola fide, by faith alone, that he understood this to say, it begins with faith, it ends with faith, it's all about faith. It impacted him that much that it changed the history of the church as we know it. Here's what I believe with all of my heart that it means. We see two major themes of faith in Romans from this point on. We see that God is faithful. And we see in response to that faith that we respond to him and put our faith in him. From God's faithfulness to our response to faith. Church, I would like to say that God is faithful and that halfway in his faithfulness, we meet him in our faith, but that's really not how it works at all. God loves us so much and is so faithful to us that his faithfulness extends all the way down to the pit that we are in, to where we are, to where somehow by the power of God, he enables us with that response to reach up and to grab hold of who he is. That is the measure of his love for you and me. Some of you are sitting here today and you think, I blew it with my life and God doesn't love me anymore. Listen to what Paul says, from faith to faith, his righteousness is being revealed. God hasn't stopped being faithful to us. He loves you so much that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you found yourself, he is pouring out his love and his power upon you to be saved by him. Because he wants you with him so much that it's a wake-up call for us from faith to faith. Let righteousness be found right there in that mix where we reach up with our meager little belief and meet a matchless Almighty God who's loved us no matter what, and let his righteousness explode upon our lives and change who we are. That's righteousness revealed. It's in his faithfulness, in his unrelenting love, in his never-ending power working on our behalf, and his never giving up, never leaving us, always having a plan, always creating new mercies for us every morning, forgiving us to the nth degree, overcoming all of life's problems, empowering us to live for God, faithfulness of God. That's his love for us, church. That's the glory of this passage right here. From faith to faith, let righteousness burst forth. So, Jonathan, why didn't he just write it that way? He did. But he wrote it like a Jew would write it, not like a little guy in 2015 would say it. He said, from faith to faith, don't you remember how it's written? The righteous will live by faith. Or literally, he who is righteous by faith will live is the literal translation. He who is righteous by faith will live. What an obscure quote from the Old Testament. This verse that he quotes in the Old Testament is Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk is so strange in the Old Testament that I preached through it several years ago, and we had a first-time visitor that came, and they had moved in, and they came from another church, and he called me during the week. He said, Jonathan, I usually don't do this, but I felt so strongly to call you and rebuke you. I said, okay. I don't know who you are, but okay, bring it on. I'm ready for it. He said, normally in the churches that we go to, they preach the Bible. And I don't know what you were preaching from, but my wife and I had never heard of Habakkuk. And I was like, I see where you're coming from, but I want you to go get your Bible and open it up to the concordance and realize that there's a book called Habakkuk. And it was God revealing himself in the Old Testament. And there was some awkward silence that took place over the phone, and they didn't come back to the church. But I feel bad about that one still. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. I was joking with some men before the first service started. Could we put it together a list of the five most important Old Testament verses in relation to salvation history? Habakkuk 2:4 would be on my list. That's how important this verse is. Say, man, then what in the world is going on in Habakkuk, right? Well, Habakkuk is great because Habakkuk is complaining and griping at God. And Habakkuk starts off and he says, God, I don't understand what you're doing in this world. Look around you. People don't have faith in you. They don't put their trust in you. They don't live holy lives of how you want them to live. What's your problem? And you can just see all of Habakkuk's friends, when he starts saying that, they kind of just step away. Like at any time, you're going to be struck by lightning, Habakkuk, right? And so God responds to Habakkuk. He didn't strike him with lightning. He says, Habakkuk, don't worry. I've raised up a nation called Babylon, Chaldea, and they're going to come down and they are going to kick the rear end of Judah and they're going to exile him. There you go. That's my answer. Well, then Habakkuk really gets riled up. As if one wasn't enough, he says, God, your answer was worse than before I had an answer. Those Babylonians, they're worse than the Jews. I don't understand what you're doing. What is your plan here? Are you even in control? Now his friends are like running away, right? You can't say this to God. And God responds in Habakkuk chapter 2 with one of the most foundational understandings of faith in all of Scripture. He says, Habakkuk, trust me. Habakkuk, if you want to live for me, put your faith in me. Rely on me. Why is that so important? It was important enough to be quoted 3 times in the New Testament. How many other scriptures are quoted 3 times in the New Testament? Only a few. It was so important that God ordained for us to say, the righteous shall live by faith. What does it mean to be righteous? And we have the book of Romans to learn about righteousness. The righteous will live by faith. What does it mean to live? We have the book of Galatians so we can learn how to live by the Spirit. And the righteous will live by faith. Well, what does faith even mean? We have the book of Hebrews. And it's quoted in all 3 of those verses as a foundation. All 3 of those books as a foundation for those books. See, the righteous are living by faith, and in this faith, God is revealing himself through Jesus Christ. And my life will never be the same because of that progression. Paul's life was never the same because of that progression. How does your life look? Some of you are sitting here because you've beat yourself up. You think by coming to church, you're going to attain some sort of weird salvation. You beat yourself up either because last night you didn't act appropriately, or the life that you thought you were going to live has fallen apart and the train is coming off the tracks. You're wondering if anything can pick up the pieces and put it back together and deliver you from the shame and the regret that's encapsulated your life. Believe in the Lord. That's where it starts, church. Put your faith in God and trust him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Father, how we love you. We give you glory this morning for your word. For the way that your Spirit can teach us through your word. Father, help us to have belief, Lord. We ask the same prayer that the disciples said to Jesus, increase our belief, Lord. Help our unbelief, God, so that your righteousness can change us and we can walk according to your ways. How we love you, Lord. We give our lives to you. We give this time to you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.